So this morning, we'll continue our series on the Lord's Prayer. This is week number 2 of 7. And the big idea behind this whole series is that the sincere use over time of Jesus' model prayer builds intimacy with God. That's the target for us in the 7 weeks. Is to build intimacy with God through praying the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer leads us to intimacy with God by helping us to embrace God as our Heavenly Father, align with and desire God's will to be done on earth, trust in God for what we need today, and to express gratitude for God's grace, for forgiving our sins, by forgiving those who sin against us, by asking and receiving God's protection from evil, and finally confessing God's authority and power to deliver on these requests to the praise of His glory and for our well-being. This morning's message focuses on the first of those ways the prayer helps us to embrace God as our Heavenly Father. In our sin, we cannot grasp God as Father. We see His holiness in contrast to our sin and intuitively know that we are not worthy to come into His presence. We may call on His name in hopes of relief or provision, but we cannot ask with confidence because our sin casts doubt on God's goodness and willingness to come to our aid. We may reverence Him, we may fear Him, but our sin keeps us from experiencing God as our loving Heavenly Father. The prophet Isaiah gave us a vivid image of this when he recorded his experience of being in God's heavenly throne room with these words. I quote, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, and with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.'" Isaiah, when he saw the holiness of the Lord, he was conscious of the great gulf that existed between God's holiness and his sinfulness. To overcome this dreadful condition, our Father sent His Holy Son, God in flesh, to live among people of unclean lips, to reveal the Father to us and to call us to repent of our sins and to embrace life as a child of our Father in heaven with all His privileges and His responsibilities. The key point of our message today is simply this: becoming like our Heavenly Father produces intimacy in prayer. With this in mind, let us pray together the prayer that our Lord taught us to pray. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. That is the Lord's Prayer as recorded in the NIV from the Gospel of Matthew. And that will be both our prayer and our scripture reading for the remainder of our series. When Jesus told us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," he was not telling us to think about God being like our earthly father. Rather, he was inviting us to pray to the God that he knows uniquely as Father. Jesus said, "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." God the Father is not our earthly father with some supernatural abilities tacked on. Jesus wants our mental image of our Father in heaven to be the image of Jesus himself. Let's listen to this conversation between Jesus and his disciple, Philip. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Jesus is saying to Philip and to us, to see me is to see your Father in heaven. To know me is to know your Father in heaven. Since Jesus is our perfect, faithful image of our Father, we should pay careful attention to everything that Jesus says about the Father. When teaching us to pray, Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray, our Father." Jesus could have said, "This then is how you should pray, oh God, oh Lord, oh Almighty One, oh Almost Holy God," or even, "Oh Father." But instead, he tells us, start your prayer like this: "Our Father." Probably the most overlooked word in the whole prayer is the word "our," but it is rich with meaning. There's at least three meanings that can be helpful to us. The first meaning is a universal meaning, our, the whole humankind, because God is the source of life for all humankind. There is a sense in which God is Father over all. Matthew 5:45 gives us a picture that he, our Father, causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Our Father is good to all, even those who do not recognize him as their Father. And then there's the meaning of our as the family of God, us, the people who are in covenant relationship with Him as a family of God. Jesus emphasizes that in Matthew 5, 14 and 16 when He's speaking to His disciples, those who are followers of Him, and He says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Our Father embraces us as His family. And just as Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," when we have a family resemblance to Him as the people of God, we too are the light of the world. And then there is our, as in the personal our, as in my Father. And Jesus emphasizes that in Matthew 6, 31 through 33. "So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." You need them. And your heavenly Father knows you need them. "But seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things that you need, that your Father, my Father, knows that you need and I need, He will give us these things as well." That we can pray to our Father is extraordinarily good news. However, even Christians romanticize our Father to reduce Him to a kind of being or a kind being who gives us or should give us everything we want and ask, and who does not or should not require anything from us. Jesus, who is the image of the Father, in the Gospel of Matthew, gives us a more balanced view of our Father. Jesus teaches us that our Father forgives our sins, but He will not forgive our sins if we do not forgive others. These are Jesus' words. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." You say, our unwillingness to forgive is hard-heartedness toward God. It's saying, "I refuse to be like you, the one who has forgiven me of more than I could possibly pay." Our Father does not want anyone to perish. Jesus said, "Your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish." And we've all been a little one, haven't we? Everybody in this world comes out as a little one. And our Father says, "I'm not willing that any of these little ones should perish." But at the same time, only those little ones who do the will of the Father will enter the kingdom. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Our Father stands ready to give us everything that is good for us. Jesus said, "If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" In return, our Father requires allegiance above every other relationship. Jesus says, "Do not call anyone on earth Father, for you have one Father, and he is in heaven." And we shouldn't get hung up on the technicality of the word Father. Like, you know, Protestants really get bent out of shape about Catholics calling priests Father. And they say, "Oh, that's against the Bible." Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. If that was what Jesus is talking about, you could never address your Father as Father. It makes no sense. That's not what Jesus is talking about. What he's saying here, I think both in the Jewish world and in the Roman world, the Father was the head of the household. He was the ultimate authority to whom allegiance and deference and loyalty was due. And what he's saying is, no matter what other earthly relationship and authority you may live under, they cannot be more important than your Father who is in heaven. That relationship trumps everything, overshadows everything. That is where your ultimate allegiance must lie, is with your heavenly Father. Our Father is in heaven. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. It is the site of his throne. As the Catechism reminds us, God's power and majesty are far greater than any majesty we can conceive of on earth. That our Father is in heaven assures us of his sovereign power and control over all things. Psalm 14 tells us, "The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God." And Isaiah tells us, this is what the Lord says, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool." And then in Jeremiah, the Lord says, "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me?" We can only pray to our Father in heaven because we are his children. The Father sent his Son, Jesus, from heaven to earth to deliver his children from their sins. The Apostle John put it like this, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." Our Father in heaven is active in drawing us to believe in Jesus. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. Jesus teaches us that we are born again when the Father gives us His Spirit to live in us. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you. And He will be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him. Why? For He lives with you and will be in you. This is what our Father does for us. When the Father sends His Holy Spirit to live in us, we do not become divine beings, but we do become adopted children of God with all the rights and privileges of being part of the family of God. And this means that we share both in the sufferings and the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul describes it like this: the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him, we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. When we grasp who our Father in heaven is, and what He has done for us in Jesus, and how He extends His goodness to us in every moment of our lives, we cannot restrain ourselves from praying, Hallowed be Your name. The word translated hallowed means to dedicate to service and loyalty to God, to make holy, to cause to have a quality of holiness, to honor as holy, to feel reverence. Biblical scholar Michael Brown suggests there is a double meaning of Jesus' instruction to pray that God's name be hallowed. It can mean that the profaning of the name of God and the desecration of His holiness has reached a point on earth that has gone so far, it is beyond human capacity to correct it. If the hallowing of God's name and character is to happen at all, God Himself must intervene. And therefore we pray, Our Father, make Your name to be holy in all the earth. It can also mean that we who are praying have a responsibility to make God's name holy on earth. And therefore we pray, Our Father, make us holy as You are holy. Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, as Your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus is telling us here that because we are children of God, our Father expects to see a family resemblance in us. In fact, that is God's plan and purpose for our life. That is what He wants above all else. Our Father in heaven wants us to be like Him. Our Father wants us to be merciful as He is merciful. Our Father wants us to forgive as He forgives. Our Father wants us to be faithful to Him and to others as He is faithful to us. Our Father wants us to love Him and to love others as He loves us. Because Jesus is the perfect image of our Father who is unseen, has a plan to make us like Himself by making us like Jesus, the Son of God, seen in human flesh. The Apostle Paul describes God's plan to make us holy as He is holy like this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Working all things to our good is for one purpose, that we will become like Jesus. That's what God wants. And then when we become like Jesus, we also become like the Father. So He wants us to be conformed to the image of the Son, that the Son might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. When God justifies us, He grants to us a legal holiness, as it were, declaring that in Christ we have fully met all the requirements of God's divine law. Then through the life of Jesus in us, through the Holy Spirit, He makes us holy. That is, He starts to work that process of holiness in us over the course of the lifetime so that He changes our nature and our character and our behavior into something that is worthy of glory. He is at work in all things to make us glorious. You see, you can't be glorious as God is glorious without being holy. A nature and character that is the image of Jesus and His glorious holiness is also the image of our Father in heaven. When we hallow God's name, when we pray for God to make His name holy in our lives, in our family, in our church, in our city, in our nation, and in the world, and when we submit ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit who lives in us to make us look like Jesus, so that our lives make the Father's name holy wherever we go. I want to close by sharing some ways that we can apply this part of the Lord's Prayer to deepen our intimacy with God. And I've put all of this on slides so that when the sermon is put up, it will be there for you to review. And also, it is my hope that as we go through the Lord's Prayer, that I will be posting prayer prompts to hopefully a little bit in the morning, a little bit at night, just short things to prompt us to pray. I'm saying this is my hope. It is not my promise. Only God knows if that's going to be possible. but it's my hope. Because the point is that we learn to pray and that we experience God's intimacy. If all we do is sit here and listen to words about prayer, and it has no impact on how we pray, then woe is me. Woe is us. Because God is inviting us through this prayer into His intimate presence. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. So, here's something we can do. Reflect on what God the Father has done for you in sending His Son to die for your sins, drawing you to believe in Jesus, filling you with the Holy Spirit so that you know you are His child, working in you every day to make you glorious, more and more like Jesus, more and more the image of your Father. Reflect on that, and then tell your Father what you think and what you feel about what He has done for you. Second, consider the areas of your life or the world that seem out of control, and recall your Father's words. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. And talk to Him about His rule and reign in the matters that concern you. How might your sovereign Father be at work in these things? Ask Him to show you His glory in these matters. Next, we can ask, where do I need God's active intervention in your life, in my life? Tell Him what we need, and then let God's own words shape our prayer. The God who wants to meet our needs says, I am the Lord. The God of all mankind, is anything too hard for me? Finally, ask God to shape and mold your personality, character, and behavior so that you make His name, His nature, His character, His acts holy on this earth. How might this passage shape that prayer? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And finally, close your time praying the Lord's Prayer in His fullness. And be attentive to what moves your heart as you pray.